Psalm 26, and I've been kind of camping out in the Psalms, as you know, for the last couple months, talking about the Psalms and the songs that are found in the Psalms. And last week I talked to you about returning unto the Lord, and God prompted my heart, and he says, okay, people return unto the Lord if they get away from God, but what about people that are serving God? And the Lord gave me Psalm 26, and I want to speak today about how not to backslide. How not to backslide. We know people that backslide, and then they come back to God in the relationship, but how do we as Christians not backslide? How not to backslide? And that's what I want to talk about today out of Psalm 26, how not to backslide. We're going to stand and reading the word of the Lord this morning, Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. Okay? If you have your Bibles open, great. Read along with me. If not, behind me on the board, I'll be the word that I'll be reading. And it reads, judge me, O Lord. What a way to start a psalm. Judge me, O Lord. Okay? Not saying, I judge you, Lord, but saying, judge me, O Lord. For I had led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me. And I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wondrous deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul among with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground, and in the great assembly I will praise the Lord. Amen. Say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your presence, and truly, Lord, to sense you and sense how you are working among us. Father, we want to be open to what you want to do for us. And I believe these songs prepared us to receive from you your word this day. Keeping our hearts right, keeping our minds straight, keeping our paths right with you. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here this day. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A.W. Tozer wrote a classic book years ago, and I have that book on my shelf. And the book is The Root of Righteousness. The basis of the book is that if you have no roots, you're going to produce no fruit. If you don't have any roots, you're not going to produce any fruit. Kind of John 15, right? Abide in the vine. If you abide in the vine and I abide in you, whatsoever you ask, you shall receive of me. How can a branch bring forth fruit unless it abides in the vine? So in his classic book, The Roots of Righteousness, A.W. Tozer said these words, water cannot rise above its own level. Neither can a Christian, by any sudden spasmatic effort, rise above the level of his own spiritual life. What he has been all day and all week is what he will be when he opens his Bible to read and expound and allow the Bible to expound in his life. We cannot, in a brief time, make up for the long neglected of God and the things spiritually in our lives that we have forgotten. We would do holy deeds and we must be holy men. Every day and all day long, that God would grant us what we need here below to live our lives pleasing to him. And as I recount those words that A.W. Tozer said, that water cannot rise above itself, neither can a Christian rise above their spiritual life and where they are spiritually, How do we not backslide as believers in Christ? How do we arise to the occasion? How do we think that we can at one moment be spiritually in a decline, but yet be spiritually so high in our spiritual life? I mean, these are valid questions that people ask every day. These are valid things that people wonder about, and they say, okay, Pastor, how do I gauge if I'm neglecting my relationship with God and am I slipping away from the Lord? How do I gauge that? Well, hopefully today I will share with you out of Psalm 26 about how you're going to gauge that. Questions I want to ask you is, how many of you believe in eternity? How many of you believe in eternity? Raise your hand. How many believe in eternity? Okay. And what I mean by that, I mean life beyond the grave. Life after death. Because if you don't believe in eternity, if you do not believe in life after death, then this sermon may not apply to you. But if you do believe that there's life after death, then this sermon does apply to you. And how it's going to apply in your life, that's going to help you live your life honoring and pleasing to God. How many of you want to live your life now in the light of eternity? I know every day I live my life in the light of eternity. I take this life and every day that God's given me as an opportunity to live for Him, but I also realize that this might be my last breath and my last opportunity to live for the Lord. I got word from our headquarters, our district headquarters, that a good friend of mine, Pastor Scott, from Addison Park Church outside of Buffalo, last night during their prayer meeting, he had a massive heart attack. And don't think that God can't take you when you're in church. I think that's the best place. I mean, I remember Brother Uzzo, who was the pastor of the Assembly of God in New Hartford, New York, in Hartford, New Hartford, New York, right outside of Utica. And he got up Sunday morning, and I'm just picking on pastors here because I know pastors. And he came to the church 5 o'clock in the morning. He knelt at the altar like he always did. He does every week. And it is what that's what his wife said. And when they came in to have church service, they found him dead at the altar. You know, he was ready to meet Jesus. And Jesus was ready to take him. I'm not trying to place fear in your heart, church, but I think you got to live every day like this is the last day that God has granted to you. Because if you don't live in the light of eternity, you're not going to live right. You're not going to live right. You're going to pick up sin like you pick up a glass of water. You're going to pick up habits like I won't even say. Because I don't drink it. But nonetheless, there's a lot of things that people pick up. But we need to understand that we got to live our life in the light of eternity. How many of you want to live a sober life? How many of you want to live a life that's worthy of Jesus? Because if you do, there's something you're going to have to do. There's something that God's going to require of you. But understand, the requiring is not something that you do on your own. He helps you each step of the way, and that's what's so beautiful about it. I don't know if you can identify with this one, but how many of you never wanted to lose your spiritual edge? Yeah, you never want to lose your spiritual edge. You know, we all live on a life of the edge. Chick Ingram, right? Ingram has a program, right? Living on the edge. He's not talking about living on sin, on the edge of sin. He's talking about living on the edge of your spirituality, where you are close with God and that you're living on the edge, that you always have the edge, not the ledge, the edge of things that happen in your life spiritually. Has God ever spoke to you before something ever happened that could have got you in trouble? Did God ever open a door for you before disaster struck? That's what I'm talking about, living on that edge, living where God will tell you, no, don't do that, don't go there, don't do this, don't say that. That's living on the edge, because you're living your life pleasing to the Lord. That's that spiritual edge that I'm talking about. I know me, when I get before Jesus, and I hope you will want the same thing as a servant of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. See, the things I do is not for the for the glory of others, or for the praises of others, or for the pronunciation of the goodness that I do. I do what I do for God and only for God. And I live my life that way, and I do my best to always try to keep God at the center of every decision and everything that I do, even some of the answers that I give. That sometimes my opinions don't mean nothing. Even facts mean nothing. What matters is what God's word says. So if you're taking notes today, I'm going to give to you five characteristics of a man or a woman of God. A man or a woman of God. The first characteristic of a man or a woman of God is this: the ministry of examination. The ministry of examination. How many examine your lives? Are you like David? Can you say these words? Judge me, O Lord. Examine me. Prove me. Try my reins. Try my heart. I mean, those are heavy duty prayers, aren't they? They're heavy duty when you ask God to judge you, when you ask God to examine you, when you ask God to prove you, or you ask God to try you. Those are hard words. We all face them in our lives in one way or another, where we're tried, where we're examined, we're looked at in ways that sometimes we don't like. Some people come to conclusions on things that are far from truth, but yet they want to believe a lie before they will search the truth. God's word does say that certain things about certain matters. That's what God's word says, but you got to put it in the conclusive of what he's trying to tell us. You got to put it together. You can't just take one thing and you take it out of context and then you try to stand upon it and it ends up being foolishness. And how many times that has happened? And I know it has happened in my life many times. But here, the ministry of examination is, judge me, O Lord, examine me, prove me, try my reins, try my heart. Why is that so important? Because if you don't want to backslide, this has got to be a part of your prayer. If you don't want to get away from Jesus, this has got to be a part of your praying. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, a deep relationship, a relationship that will take you further than you ever want to go, these five words you want in your prayer. Well, you say, God, I'm making a decision. I hope it's right. Examine me. Try me. Prove me. Show me. Try. Make sure, Lord, I'm not doing it wrongly here. Because if they are not in your prayer, then you are not in the ministry of examination. Why is David praying this way? Some of you know David's background, don't you? Some of you know that he had an adulterous relationship with one of his 30 trusted men by the name of Uriah. That he had a relationship with his wife by the name of Bathsheba. So David realized the importance of neglecting his relationship with God. And David realized that the only one way that he could never neglect his relationship with God is praying this way. Examine me, judge me, prove me, try me. Try my heart. And why did David pray this way? Because David was anxious for God to tell him what he saw. David was not anxious that what he did would be found out, but David was anxious that God knew something about him that he didn't know about himself. Are you getting that? There are things about me that I don't know about, but God knows way about more than I will ever know. God knows why I do what I do. God knows why I say what I say. God knows why I think the way I think. He knows that. I may not know that, but if I pray that way, God, show me something that's in me. Tell me something that is not right so I can make it right. There are two types of sins in a Christian life. The one is a sin of omission, and the other one is a sin of commission. The sin of omission is a sin that you do that you don't know about. You could say something, you could do something, you just don't know what's wrong until God convicts you. The sin of, that's omission. The sin of commission is a sin that you purposely, wholeheartedly go out and do. So it's like a commission. I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to go out and sin. When you become a Christian, you no longer are in a place in your spiritual life where you are dead in your trespasses and sin, that you just sin and you didn't know any better. When you become a Christian, God convicts you and lets you know what you're doing is wrong, doesn't he? He does. Even before you even do it, God says, wait a minute, check, pull back. No, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. You feel God's hand in your life. You feel God in your decision-making process. If that's happened to you, you know what I'm talking about here today. If it hasn't happened to you, hopefully you're open to it to happen. Because God can save you a lot of headaches, that's for sure. Why was David being commendable here? Because David doesn't want God to have to run him down, chase him down, tackle him down to get his attention. And I've seen God do that many of times. God has chased people. God has tracked people down. God has tackled them just to get their attention. They're thinking they're doing good in life. Things are going good. They're being prosperous. Their job's going well. Their marriage is going well. And then God tackles them and gets their attention. God tackles them with cancer or with poverty or a lost job or something of that nature. God gets their attention. You know, it's better off for us to ask God to get our attention than for God to get our attention, if you know what I'm saying. I'd rather ask God to reveal something before he has to get my attention to reveal something. Because then I'm ashamed. David wanted to be examined. David wanted to be inspected. David wanted to be searched. David wanted to be convicted. David knew that if he was going to live a life that wasn't going to backslide away from God because of the choices that he made with Bathsheba and the choices that he made in lying and premeditating the murder of Uriah and lying about it for 9 months. And when that baby was born, he took that baby into his home as his own child. But God got his attention and God allowed that baby to be afflicted and what? To die. To show David that your sins are going to find you out. That I'm trying to get your attention, David. Don't run from what I'm trying to do in your life. It's good. You may look at it as bad, but it's good. But sometimes we don't look at the way God works in our lives. We really don't. And what ends up happening? Why is this so important, church? Because we all need someone besides ourselves. I love my wife, and I know she's able to critique me and say things to me. Like last week, she was in service, so she was able to say things to me and show me things, which was good. I appreciate that of her. But my wife is not the only one I can trust in and depend upon. I got to depend upon God. I got to go to God, and I got to say, okay, God, what do I do with this? You're convicting me. You're showing me something, Lord. What do I do with it? Do I just lay it aside and put it aside and believe that maybe a seared conscience on that matter is good enough? A seared conscience is never good enough. Never good enough when you know the truth. Because when you know the truth will what? Set you free. Now, it's kind of interesting when I looked up this word in the Hebrew, examination, where he said, examine me. The root word for the word examine me comes from the word inspection. Inspection. Think about that. Inspection. Now, what happens when you inspect things? You try to find things that are wrong. So here's a quick definition. Inspection leads to correction. Inspection leads to correction. So if your life is not being inspected, if your life is not being examined, there's no correction that can take place in your life. Quality control. Quality control is not inspecting the product at the end to find out if the product is good. Quality control is checking the product out in the process. So if the process is done right, the product will come out right. So each step of quality control is not the end product, but it's the process of that product, making sure that it's made right. Because if the process is done right, the product will come out all right. You know, I'm an electrician, and I probably shouldn't say that, but I'm an electrician. It's a joy. Marvin knows what I'm saying. Other people know what I'm saying. Even a mechanic or a carpenter or whatever. It's a joy after you get done and you turn on a switch and you're like, it works. Why should I be amazed? Because I know the process, I know the product's going to come out all right. If something happens in between, then I go looking for it. But nonetheless, that's the point. I even remember a couple years ago, my heart doctor says, "How you feeling?" I said, "I'm feeling good." He goes, "Good, good, good, good." He goes, "I'll see you in a year." And I said, "No, I don't want to see you in a year." He goes, "Why?" I said, "I want you to check my heart out." He goes, "How am I going to check your heart out?" I said, "Go ahead, go up my arm again. Look in my veins. See if there's anything going on there." He says, "No, we can't do that unless you have a problem." I said, "Doc," I said, "I want to make sure I'm all right." He goes, "I understand your worry." But he says, "Don't worry, you're good." Well, I don't know if I like that. And I didn't let that go. So I got him to give me a nuclear test. Those that had a nuclear stress test know what I'm talking about. That's where they put nuclear medicine in you and you get on a treadmill and they take a picture of your heart, every part of your heart and things of that nature. And then it comes out. He goes, "See, I told you, everything's all right. You're doing good." It's okay. Thanks, doc. See, the doc knows, but I may not know. I want proof. I just want more than just words. And I think that's the same thing. If God's going to work in your life and if God's going to keep you on the right path, you got to be willing to say, "Okay, Jesus, is there something wrong in my life? Nothing's going wrong. There's no reason for me to even ask him that. But yet, Jesus, is there something going on in my life? Is there something going in my heart that I don't know about?" And I'm not talking about the natural heart. I'm talking about the spiritual heart. See, if you're willing to do that, then you're allowing God to inspect that will lead to any corrections that come your way. David is very hungry for God and for God to tell him what he sees. It's imperative to David, and I think it's imperative to us today that we ask God to show us what's inside of us, that we show what God, or we ask God to show us what may be going wrong in our hearts. Because if we're willing to do that, we can avoid the head-on collision of the wages of sin. If we're willing to do that, we can pull up the roots before they get too deep that will produce no fruit. So we can avoid being deceived and avoid wasting time and avoid a downward slide that takes place when once you go down that slippery slope, it's hard to come back up. See, that's what happens when you don't examine or let God examine your life. Let me go quickly on to the next one, the ministry of expectation. The ministry of expectation. It says, "I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Peter, when Jesus told him to walk on the water, do you think he wavered? When he got out of the boat, he may not have. But as he walked on the water, something happened. He got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on what's going around him. And what happened when he got his eyes off of Jesus? He began to sink. He began to waver in his faith. David says, "I trust in the Lord without wavering." Boy, it's not hard. It's not easy sometimes. It's hard to trust in the Lord and not waver, especially when you're waiting for a diagnosis or when you're waiting to hear of something or you're waiting for something to come in the mail or something to come in the email. Your faith gets rattled and you wonder, "Okay, Lord, I'm beginning to waver, but I know, God, that you said you would take care of all things. You said if I cast all my cares upon you, you will take care of them." We say these words, and sometimes we say these promises that are in the Word of God, but we waver as we said them. Like we warned you, we learned yesterday about the man that had a boy that was possessed with a demon, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, sometimes we waver. We believe, but we have unbelief. That's where we need to be honest with God, with our expectations. Faith will keep you from sliding. Faith, believing in God, will keep you on a firm foundation. How does it work? This is how faith works in your life. Number one, faith releases God's power towards you. That's what faith does. Your faith doesn't release God's power. Your understanding of what He does, believing in Him, releases His power in your life, your faith. Number two, faith in the truth affects you. When you know the truth will what? Set you free. Faith in the truth will affect you. It will. It will change your life. It'll change your heart. It'll change your situation. And the third thing David's saying here, that faith pleases God and activates His favor on our behalf. You know, isn't that something? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How many times that I had to depend upon that scripture verse? God, you said you would provide all my needs. God, you said you would take care of me. God, you said that you would watch over me. God, you would protect me. God, you would surround me with your angels if you need be. God, how many times we've taken God at his word? And there's nothing wrong with reminding God again what his word says. Because as you remind God, you're reminding yourself and you're activating your faith to believe that God wants something in your life. I want to read a scripture verse for you. What do we believe in? What do we believe in? Psalm 1, Psalm 21, verses 1 through 8 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who is the what? Maker of heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is a shade upon thy right hand. Think about the shade upon your right hand. It's not that your hand is directly in the light, but God is your shade to protect you. That's what it's saying. He's a shade upon your right hand. What truth? The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Oh, what truth there. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth and forevermore. If you're not looking to God, God can't do those things for you. A lot of people quote Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth. And what do? We stop there. We acknowledge him, but we don't take to heart what he's telling us. He's your keeper. He's your protector. He's your provider. Think about that. You're looking to him, but you're looking to him so he can do something for you. And I'm selfish there. You better believe I do. Because I want God's favor in my life. I really do. I hope you want God's favor. Listen to Jude 24. Jude only has one chapter, by the way, if you don't know that. Jude 24 said these words. And then I'm quoting, I could quote them by memory, but there's just something about reading the word of God. Jude 24 says this, now unto him, not unto me, not unto you, unto him, who? God. Who is able to keep you from falling, from backsliding. Think about that. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling, backsliding, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. God has joy for you. God is joyful of your life. You may not be happy with your life because of the decisions you make. You may be not happy with your life because of circumstances that are surrounding you at this moment. But the scripture tells us God takes joy in you. Boy, that brings comfort to my heart. Especially those days I get up and I say, oh, I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like going here. I tell you, the best day I love is a snow day. When there's so much snow on the ground that I don't have to go anywhere. That's my best day. I'll be honest with you. Because I got an excuse to stay home. Sad to say that, but you know what? Being in the presence of God and being with him with you brings so much joy, exceeding joy in your life. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Faith overcomes when we are blessed. Our faith is able to overcome when we are blasted by Satan. Satan throws a lot at us. I don't know if you've ever dealt with Satan's blasts, that you dealt with how he attacks and how he could even maim and cause distraction and cause you to slip and fall. Satan likes to do that. That's his trickery. But faith enables you to stand and not fall, not backslide. Faith enables you to stand and not fall. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's just something about taking the full armor of God and putting it on and fighting against the wiles of the devil and all the schemes that the devil will throw at us. You know, the hardest thing for Christians today, I believe, is we like to show our heart and we want people to see how we feel and maybe what we think. So what we do, we open up that shield, that breastplate around our heart, and we expose it. And you know what happens, what the enemy does when he sees an exposed victim? He shoots those fiery darts. Man, he's pretty good. He's a good archer. And he just takes those darts and he just lets them go. And your heart's open, your armor's bare, and you're wide open for the attacks of the evil one. And then you, after those arrows go in your heart, you close up and you say, no, I'm not going to let that happen anymore. See, that's where the shield of faith comes in, because the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts that the evil one will shoot at you. But if you don't have faith in God, you don't have that shield to stop that from happening. So faith enables you to stand and not fall. Church, the hardest battles that people face in life and the hardest things that people are going to face in life is not the choices they make, but they're going to have the battles with themselves. Because with themselves is where choices then are made. You know, in all reality, you just see me outwardly. You see this figure, this 6'4" man, size 15 shoes. I won't give you the size of my pants and my weight, because I don't want to be that revealing. But you see me. But do you really see me? Do you see what's in my heart? Do you really know what I think? Some of you say, Pastor, really, I don't want to know what you think. I don't even want to know what I think sometimes. I'm fearful. Because if I let my mind go wild, it will go wild. If I let my heart not be restrained by God's love and grace, it's going to go wild. That's the nature. That's who I am. And I say that jokingly, of course. I hope you know that. I say that jokingly because I know deep down the love that I have for God, I got to believe, is going to outweigh all the evil and all the terror and all the things that have been sown in my life over history, and believe that God's presence is going to overcome that. Let me go to the next one, and that kind of leads me to my next one, the ministry of example. I walk continually in your path. I've said to you that you see me outwardly, but you really don't see me inwardly. But one thing you do see of me is the example that I live and the life that I live. Here, the ministry example is I walk continually in your truth. David admitted the following in the word here. David admitted to living an obedient life now. He admitted to living an example of truth. David admitted to refusing every compromise that will cause him to lose out with God. Compromise that will cause him to lose out with God. And time is not going to allow me to go through these, so I'm going to save them for next week. But living a good example before others is so important. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believer in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Live in your life as an example. If you're willing to do that, God's going to take you up on that. But boy, it's going to require a lot. Because sometimes there's certain things you just can't do. Sometimes there's certain places you just can't go. Sometimes you just can't do those things. And we're going to look at them next week. The five questions I believe that as a believer in Christ, you need to answer to show where you are in your state of Christian growth. And if you can't answer these questions, more likely you are falling either in backsliding state or you are backslidden as a believer in Christ. Do me a favor. Don't go to the website to look up the answers. Wait for them for next week. Yeah, if you want to go, I don't care. It's there. Information's out there. But five questions. Five questions I'd like to ask you. And I believe that I really adequate time will not allow me to get into it. And I hope you understand that I want to give time to this. God is really speaking to my heart about this. Christian's going to come up. Worship team's going to come up. And we're gonna sing a song. And this song, I believe, with all my heart, is so important in our lives. So important in what takes place in our lives. Because I think it's a decision that has to be made. It's not what you're going to eat today for lunch or dinner.